Father, we ask that you would bless as we spend time in your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and speak to our hearts and make truth clear, make it plain. Don't let me mess it up, Father. We ask that you would speak through me and that you would help us to understand the weight of the eternal realities that we're discussing here. Help us to apply these things to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Does everybody have your hand out? Okay, you're going to need it. You're going to need to write on it. You're going to need to take notes on it. You're going to need to read it. Many years ago, the Tsar of Russia was taking a walk through a park near his palace. He came upon a guard but couldn't see what he was protecting. He was amazed because this guard was just standing tall as a statue, right in one spot, seeming to guard absolutely nothing. "What are you guarding?" he asked. "Your Excellency, I'm really not sure. I'm just told to guard this spot. It's my orders. I guarded it last week. I guarded it the week before last week. I guarded it the month before last month. I'm here. I'm told to be here, and I really don't know why." And so the Tsar responded, "Are you telling me that we're spending state money to have you guard a spot, and you don't even know why you're here, and your commanding officer hasn't even explained to you your mission?" He said, "Sir, I just work here. I do what I'm told." And so the Tsar did a search in the archives, in the government archives, and he soon realized that he was going to get his answer. He discovered 100 years earlier, Catherine the Great received a rose bush for her birthday, and she was a lover of roses, and she planted the rose in the ground, and she commanded that a soldier would guard that rose bush so that nobody would trample it underfoot. Well, that tradition was passed down for more than 100 years. And she died, and the rose bush died, but the soldier was still guarding that spot. Very interesting. So could it be that many churches today are guarding an ancient tradition, believing it was a command from God when it was only a command passed down from the traditions of man? Could it be that an ancient tradition has slipped in to the Christian church? Question number one, what did Jesus say about the traditions of man? Question one, what did Jesus say about keeping the traditions of man as opposed to Scripture? Mark 7, verse 9, your Bible says, he said to them, "All too well you reject the what? The commandment of who? God, that you may keep your what? Tradition." And so many times the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would reject the commandments of God so that they could keep their own tradition. And Jesus said to them, in vain you teach the doctrines of man, right? And you reject the commandment of God in order to keep your doctrines. So question number two, how many should know Scripture for themselves? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing." How divided? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we add to that, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a what? A defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, your pastor is not going to stand in the judgment for you. Your mama is not going to stand in the judgment for you. Your papa is not going to answer questions for you on the day of judgment. You have a Bible. You have the word of the Lord. Then study it for yourself. Amen? And you know, that's why we come to these types of seminars, to learn, to add to our knowledge, to learn new things, to get blanks filled in. And, you know, I'm really glad you're here. So the note under number two says, many people will trust the religious leader's interpretation of the Bible and do not search out for themselves whether or not their pastor's explanations are correct. But if you flip to the middle part, each person is responsible to know what they believe for themselves. Now, I'm all about public worship, okay? I'm all about coming to church because the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that you need to come to church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, right? So Paul said that he should come to church, but here's the thing. If all the Bible that you're getting is at church, depending on whatever day you go to church on, if all the Bible that you're getting at church is all you get during the week, let me ask you a question. You only eat one time a week? Some of you eat three times a day, right? Some of you eat four times a day. So the thing is, if you only ate literally one time a week, what would happen to you? You'd be malnourished. Many of us are spiritually malnourishing ourselves because we're expecting the religious leaders to spoon-feed us everything that we want. Your pastor is not a priest. Your pastor is a pastor. You know the difference between a priest and a pastor? Your priest will have a relationship with God for you, and your pastor will teach you how to have your own relationship with God. Right? So your pastor will teach you how to pray, will teach you how to study the Bible, will tell you what's right and wrong, and then you put the tools together, and then you have your own relationship with God. That's what it's all about, friends. See, these Bible prophecy seminars, there's 166 of these going on right now. We're not telling you what to think. We're teaching you how to think for yourself, and we're giving you the tools so that you can make a judgment based off the weight of evidence. Amen? So that's what it's all about, finding and knowing the truth. Now, let's get right into it. History's greatest hoax. Did Jesus change the Bible Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Now, if tonight is your first night here, you're going to want to get the handout and the CD. It'll be back on the table in the foyer from last night. It's called The Cure to Low Self-Esteem. Get the handout, get the CD, and listen to it about 36 times. Amen. All right, question number three. Did Jesus change the Sabbath? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was, and he went into the what? The synagogue. What's the synagogue? That's the church. That's where you are right now. Okay, so he went into the synagogue on the what? Sabbath day and stood up to read. Did Jesus change the Bible Sabbath? No, he didn't. Now let's see if Paul did it. All right. We'll get to Paul in just a minute. Here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he said to them, when Rome attacks Jerusalem, you pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath. It would be hard to run for your life in the winter, and it would be hard to get away because you would be all together in the church in Rome would just scoop you all up because you'd all be in one spot. And so he said, pray that when this happens, that your flight may not be in the winter or on the what? Sabbath. Now, Jesus died in 31 A.D. When did he die? 31 A.D. This happened, this event in history happened in 70 A.D. when Prince Titus and the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, and all of God's people who were warned were already out. All the Christians were out, and there was something like 2 or 3 million Jews who were killed in that one day in 70 A.D. And Jesus, looking down with the eye of faith and the eye of prophetic enlightenment, said that pray that this not be on the winter or on the what? The Sabbath, because you'd all be rounded up so easily because you'd be at church. So apparently, Jesus meant that the Sabbath would go much past his crucifixion. Okay, question number four. Did Paul change the Sabbath? Acts 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his what? Custom was, went into them and reasoned for three what? Sabbaths. Apparently, the Sabbath wasn't nailed to the cross in 31 A.D. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Then in Acts 20, verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the what? Whole counsel of God. Now, friends, if Michigan was getting ready to pass a law that all of a sudden we would now start to drive on the left side of the road, what kind of advertisement do you think would be given about such a law? It would be in the newspaper. It would be on the internet. There would be billboards everywhere. It would be all over the radio. There would be people with signs in the streets, right? Such a command would be almost equivalent to switching to driving on the left side of the road like they Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It is not there. All right, so did Jesus change the Bible Sabbath? What's the answer? Did Paul change the Bible Sabbath? What's the answer? No. Okay, maybe one of the disciples stuck in and did it. Now look, here, did the disciples do it? Well, not really. Here in John 20, I'm going to skip that. No, I'm not. Here, look. Look at the handout on under number 5, where the arrow is. In that, there's 8 verses. We're going to look at 8 verses that include the phrase first day. So we're going to do an exhaustive study right now of the phrase the first day of the week in the New Testament. It happens 8 times. And fortunately for us, times 1 through 5 are right there on your handout. And every single one of these first 5-day references are talking about the resurrection of Jesus simply happening on the first day of the week. And so there's only really 3 other ones that need to be looked up and explained. Now, number 6. So 1 through 5 all talk about the resurrection of Jesus being on the first day of the week. And I put all the verses right there for you so that you can check it out. But for sake of time, I know what I'm saying is true. I'm not afraid if you do your own research, because I believe that if you're honest, you'll come to the same conclusion that I have. And so I'm skipping 1 through 5, and we're going to go right to number 6. John 20, verse 19. Here's another time when the word first day of the week was used. Then, the same day at evening, being the what? First, are we awake? We got the furnace fixed in here. It's warmer, right? So let's try to be more responsive. So the same day at evening on the what? First day of the week when the doors were open, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for what? Fear of the Jews. They didn't want to end up on Roman crosses either. Okay? They were, Satan was going to try to get rid of every single one of them. And so it didn't say that they were there assembled for church. It says that they were assembled because they were afraid. So, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Is this a church service? No. Why were they assembled? For the fear of the Jews. So, in this text, was the Bible Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday, yes or no? No. Okay, here's the 7th. See, this is very simple. Okay, Acts 27 through 11. Now let's notice the screen here. Now on the what? First day of the week when the disciples came together to what? Break bread. Now many people say that they were having communion because this was a church service. Not so fast. Watch what happens. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and did what? Continued his message until midnight. Now let's take this slow and go through the verse together. There were many what? Lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down to the 3rd story and was taken up dead. And see, Paul preached all night, and this boy that was sitting in the window, he fell asleep, and he fell down a couple stories and landed on his head, and he died. And so that's why we try to get you out of here in one hour, because long sermons kill people, right? So here's the thing. We try to get you in and out because we want you to stay alive and don't want you to fall out of windows. But the point is, in verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten. He did what? They weren't having communion. They were having dinner. Okay? So look, they were eating and talked a long while until daybreak, then he departed. Now let's go back. Let's go back to the very beginning. Now it says, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Okay? Acts 2 verse 46 says that they went house to house and broke bread together daily. Okay? So, breaking bread wasn't necessarily communion. It was a dinner that they were having together. Just like tomorrow night, we're going to have a church social together for the meetings to make you all feel welcome. And so, that would be considered by these people breaking bread. Do you understand? Okay, so now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came to break bread, they were not having church communion, they were just eating together. That was a phrase. Middle Eastern people had bread with just about every single meal. Is that right? Right? Mossad's over here from Egypt, so he can confirm that. So the thing is, breaking bread is simply eating together. So Acts 2:46 says that, right in your notes. Now, they broke bread every day, not just on Sunday. And in Acts 27:33-35, Paul also broke bread with unbelievers. Breaking bread was just a common term for having dinner. Now, notice here in the text, it says that they were there the first day, they were breaking bread. And then it says next, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until what? Midnight. Now, we reckon the day of a change, the change of a day from 12 a.m. So tonight, according to man, in the West, 12 a.m., it'll be what? Saturday, the seventh day of the week. However, God set it up that when the sun went down, that was the beginning of a new day. Because in creation, it says evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. So according to God, how God set things up, when the sun goes down, that becomes the change of a day. So actually, the Bible Sabbath begins in about 45 minutes. So when the sun goes down, that's the beginning of a new day according to Scripture. And so, when you study the Bible, before you come to the conclusion theologically, you must understand the text grammatically. Not what do we say, what we mean today. Friends, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, okay? And some of it was written 4,000 years ago. And so the question is, what did the prophet mean by what the prophet said in his time? Right? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? That's the questions that you ask when you study Scripture. And so when it says they continued his message until midnight, we say, oh, that must have been a new day. But the Jews, when the sun went down, that was considered the next day for them. Now watch this. So on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul was ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, and continued his message until what? Midnight. If he continued his message until midnight, that must mean that he began his message before midnight. Yes or no? Is that fair? Okay, and then it says that there were many what? Lamps in the room. Why would they need lamps? It was dark, right? So they needed lamps because it was dark. So, what the question here is, let's go down to the second paragraph here. This event actually takes place beginning on a Saturday night and not Sunday morning. In today's society, we begin a new day at 12 a.m., but the Jews followed the biblical model of a new day beginning at sunset or evening. So the Bible says that he preached until midnight. If he preached until midnight, that must mean that he preached before midnight. It also means that there were many candles burning. Why would they need candles? Because it was dark. So that means Paul was preaching on the dark part of the first day of the week. You understand that? Paul was preaching on the dark part of the first day of the week. Okay? So Paul was preaching on the dark part of the first day of the week. That's powerful. So the question is, what would the Jews call the dark part of the first day of the week? Morning. What would we today call their dark part of the first day of the week? Saturday night. That's what we would call it. In fact, there's some versions of the Bible, the New English Bible says on Saturday night, in assembly for the breaking of bread, Paul, who was about to leave the next day, addressed them and went on speaking until midnight. And that's Acts 20, verse 7 in the New English Bible. So they just went ahead and did the work for you because they call the dark part of the first day of the week morning. We call the dark part of the first day of the week Saturday night. Do you understand? And so this wasn't a Sunday church service. This was a Saturday evening festival. service because Paul was closing the Sabbath, and then the next day he was going to go on and go to another city. So, was the Sabbath changed in this text, yes or no? Not clearly done so. Okay, let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 16:1-3. Now concerning the collection, there was a famine in the land, okay? And there was a collection for the poor and for the widows. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no what? Collections when I come. Paul was an organized person, so he sent the letter, and they said, take up the collection on the first day of the week, so that when I come through, I can grab the money and take it and put it to where it's supposed to go. Now, what people say is they're taking the collection up for Sunday morning services. The problem is, the text doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they were there having church on Sunday morning, worshiping and praising as a common Sunday service. It doesn't say that. There's nothing in the text that gives us any hint that they were assembled together for church service. It was assembled together so that they could collect the collection so Paul could take it and feed the people who were hungry. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. All right, and so is there any mention of a change of a Sabbath in these passages? Absolutely not. Not even a hint. Now, let's look at this. The Sabbath we saw last night was given on the first seventh day of the week, given in creation in Genesis 2:1-3. The Sabbath was repeated in Exodus 28-11 on the Ten Commandments. They had the Sabbath and the rest of the law all the way up until then. God just simply repeated it and put it down on stone so that people who have been in Egypt for 400 years would remember. Okay? So then, when we come to the day of Christ, they were keeping the Sabbath in this time, and then we saw in Isaiah 66 last night that the Sabbath is going to be kept in heaven. So if it's kept in creation, kept in the Old Testament church age, kept in the New Testament church age, will be kept in heaven and the new earth, pray tell, why would God skip the present church age? It doesn't make any biblical sense at all. So if the Sabbath was kept in all time, why all of a sudden would God skip this age? He wouldn't, because it's his law and it's his character, and the Bible says, I am no more than a God, I change not. So now, question number 6. How was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? You got your thinking caps on? You like history? You ready for history? Well, do you like history or not? Okay, so get ready for a history lesson. The History Channel is on right now. Step 1, the change of the Sabbath. There was Roman persecution all throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews absolutely hated the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans hated the Jews. Within a few decades after Jesus returned to heaven, the Christian church, and I'm reading right off of your handout, the Christian church was challenged by persecution from the Roman Empire. While other religions had peaceful existence in the Roman Empire, the Romans displayed a remarkable hatred towards Jews and Christians. Nero, the Roman emperor, who had Paul beheaded and crucified Peter upside down, was notorious for scenes such as this. This was during the time where Christians were thrown to lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? We laugh, but look, this is what happened. These animals would be released, and there would be a group of people praying to God that God would save them, maybe work some kind of a miracle, and tame the lions just like he tamed the lions in Daniel's den. Okay? But it didn't happen. Many times, the lions ran right over and ripped them all to pieces and ate them up. Okay? This is what happened. And if you notice, you see these right here, these torches? These are Christians on crosses, burning alive. This happened in Rome, and people would cheer just like when the Lions score a touchdown or a field goal or make a good play or a big hit or whatever. This is what people would cheer and clap to. Not baseball, basketball, and football, and hockey, but Christians being eaten alive. That's what happened. The diaconic persecution was during the time of the Emperor Diocletian. It was called, if you want to Google it was called the Great Persecution. That's why I have it there in parentheses for you. It was the last and most severe persecutions in the Roman Empire. Persecution began in the empire, and persecution began in the army and spread throughout the entire empire. In 303 to 313, those are the years for the Great Persecution. In 303, the emperors Diocletian, Maximin, and Galerius, and Constantius issued a series of edicts rescinding the legal rights of Christians, demanding that they comply with the traditional Roman practices. In other words, they would have idols, and the Christians were commanded to bow down to these idols. The Christians were commanded to pinch incense to these idols. And one of the commandments says, have no gods before me. And the second commandment says, you shall not make a graven image and bow down to them. And so the Christians were pinched and between following God's commandments and saving their life. And they chose to die rather than to sin knowingly. And so the Christians would rather die than knowingly sin. And you know what? There's something to that. There's something powerful about somebody who's willing to die for their faith because they believe that the Bible was true. And no matter what anybody would do, they couldn't change the truth. Okay? And so these people were torn to pieces. Some people got their hands burned because they wouldn't pinch incense to Diana. All kinds of things happened. Later edicts targeted the clergy, the pastors, and demanded universal sacrifice, ordering all inhabitants to sacrifice to the Roman gods. From 303 to 313 AD, thousands of Christians were killed, tortured, and imprisoned until Constantine and Licinius issued an edict called the Edict of Milan, and we'll get to that in just a second, which granted Christians and others liberty to practice their religion in the empire. So step number one, pagan persecution made it so bad that to be a Christian, your life was in danger. So that's step one. Satan's plan was, I'll kill them. All of the disciples of Jesus, the 12, well, Judas hung himself, so then they elected Matthias. All of the disciples, except for the prophet John the Beloved, the one that wrote Revelation, died a martyr's death. Peter was hung upside down. James had his head cut off. All the disciples died a martyr's death except John. And it wasn't because the devil didn't try. The writer of the book of Revelation was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. But God worked a miracle and he wouldn't boil. And so the Emperor Nero had a problem. He had a man that he couldn't kill. So what would he do with them? He sent him off into an island called Patmos, and there is where John received the vision of the book of Revelation on the Sabbath day. Okay, so step number one, we'll kill them all, pagan persecution. Step number two, if I can't beat them, join them. Because the historian Tertullian said that the blood of martyrs is what? Does anybody know? Seed. When one martyr would be killed, 10 would join. Because the pagans were afraid of death, but the Christians were not. They believed in the resurrection, that if they would die, Jesus would resurrect them when he would come and take them to heaven. They, the pagans, didn't have any such type of faith. They were afraid of death. And when they saw these people willing to give their life, they said, if that's what they're willing to die for, sign me up, I'm joining too. And that's exactly what happened. So step one, let's kill them. Step number two, since we can't kill them all, we'll join them. So now we go to step two. The conversion of a man named Constantine. And with Constantine, he brought all of his baptized paganism. In 312 AD, I'm reading right off of your handout, on his way to the Battle of Novian Bridge, the Emperor Constantine claimed to have vision of a cross superimposed on the sun. Some say a chi and a rho, which are two letters of the Greek alphabet, which is, that's what this right here is. And many people will take this as the symbol of Christianity. Then he claimed to hear the word in hoc signo vince, which means in Latin, in this sign you will conquer. Okay? So what happened? Constantine took this as a sign that he was supposed to conduct the affairs of the Roman Empire under the banner of the cross. And so what he did, he had his whole army march to a river, and the Roman bishop stood on the bank of the river and said baptizo, which is Greek for baptize. And they had a cross put on the shields of the Roman soldiers. They put crosses on the chests of their horses and such. Thus marks the political conversion of Constantine. And many, many theologians say that this was only a strict political move, okay? Because there was no real heart change, because Constantine still had many festivals to the pagan deities, which break the commandments of God. So this was not a heart move, this was a political move. All right. So here's what happened. There was something that Constantine made in 313 AD called the Edict of Milan. The Edict of Milan gave back the Christians the rights to their houses and to their children and to their lands. See, in the middle of the night, the soldiers can come and break up a home, and there was nothing that anybody could do, okay? Here in America, we have a writ of habeas corpus, which means that they need to tell you where they're taking you and how long you're going to be and what's the reason they're taking you, unless they suspect that you're a terrorist. But we'll get to that another time. If they suspect you're a terrorist, they can take a blindfold and put on you and not tell your family anything, okay? So that's part of the National Defense Authorization Act. We'll get to that in a little bit. So here's the thing. So with the Edict of Milan, it gave back all the rights of citizenship. They could hold office, they could, in government, they could hold office, and they could have their houses and their lands back. That's what happened. Christianity now was the religion of the state, and Christianity became popular. So here's the thing. Their paganistic beliefs didn't really change. They had statues that they bowed down to, only they switched one from Jupiter, and they now called it Peter, okay? And so we just Christianized the paganistic worship practices, and so they worshiped the sun on the what? Sun day. By the way, do you know where the days of the week came from? They were named after the gods, after the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, let's start from the beginning. Sunday was the day that they worshipped the what? Sun. So they called it Sunday. Monday was after the moon. Tuesday was after Twi. Wednesday was after Wooten. Thor's day, Thor, the god of thunder, was on Thor's day or Thursday. Friday was after Freegar. And Saturn, the belted planet, was worshipped on Saturn Day. That's where the names of the days came from. Google it, you'll find it. So, on the day of the sun, that's where they began to worship. So, the good news is the persecution was over. Now you could be a Christian. But the bad news is the paganism came into the church like a flood. And it created a more serious problem than persecution did. When persecution was here, the faith was pure because you knew what you were signing up for when you became a Christian. You could die. And in many places around the world, that's exactly what you have today. Not in America, not yet anyway, but in America, you can worship this pulpit if you want to. I don't think you should, but you can. Not so in other countries. And so, traditions how paganism came in order to maintain the peace, it was suggested that pagan symbols and practices be given to change them and give them Christian significance. So, step number one, let's kill them. Step number two, that didn't work, so let's join them. Constantine's conversion baptized paganism. Step number three, Constantine's Sunday law in 321 AD. Now, notice this. You can Google this, and you'll find I copy and pasted this right off the internet, right from history books. I'm reading from your handout. This is Constantine's Sunday law in 321 AD. On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and the people residing in the cities rest, and let all the workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agricultural labor may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits. But it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain growing or for vine planting, lest neglecting by proper moment for such occasions the bounty of heaven should be lost. So he said, let all the workshops on the venerable day of the sun be closed. Okay, so now notice, friends, Satan working behind the scenes, controlling those who are not giving themselves over to God. It's not just man that I'm directing you to. This is Satan trying to get rid of the day, which shows that God has the power to create, that God is the only one that can be worshipped, not the devil. Because Satan was after worshipped in heaven, and so the Sabbath day points us to where we should create. It would be brilliant for the devil to attack the Sabbath because it shows which day God's authority, it shows which day that it celebrates the day that God has to create. It's brilliant. Okay, so here in 321 AD, the Sabbath was changed civilly from Saturday to Sunday. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't do trick questions. I never try to trick. I never ask your questions. What does it say about the Bible Sabbath that there was a Sunday law in 321 AD? Think about it for a second. What does it say about the Bible Sabbath that there was a Sunday law in 321 AD? If there was nobody keeping the Sabbath on the Saturday, the seventh day of the week, why would there need to be a change from Saturday to Sunday by law? Okay? So the fact that there was a Sunday law in 321 AD demonstrates that all of Christianity was keeping the seventh-day Sabbath all the way up until 321. Does that make sense, church? All right. So I'm just appealing to simple reason. Step number four, the Council of Laodicea. At this time, the church in the East had formed from the Roman Church to the Roman Papacy or the Roman Catholic Church. So here's what happened. This is from the Council of Laodicea, which took place from 363 to 334 AD. I'm reading right from your handout again. Step number four, the Council of Laodicea. When the Roman branch of Christianity in the West rose into prominence, that's the West, not the East, I'm sorry. When the Roman branch of Christianity in the West arose into prominence, it didn't take long for the Sunday worship practice to become universal. Here is a snippet of their decision that they made at this church council. Okay? Now watch this. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath. In other words, they believed that the Sabbath was the Sabbath of the Jews. Yes, the Jews kept the Sabbath because they kept the fourth commandment, but there were Gentiles who were keeping the Sabbath. Okay? So we saw that that there were people keeping the Sabbath. Adam and Eve kept the Sabbath on the first seventh day of the week, and there wasn't a Jew around for, a couple hundred years. All right? So the Sabbath is not the Sabbath of the Jews. Jesus said in Mark 2:27-28 that the Sabbath was made for man. And that Greek word for man is anthropos, which is the Greek word for all of mankind. All right. So that's what it means when it says Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath. Let's continue on with the quote. But must work on that day, rather than honoring the what? Lord's Day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be what?
Judaizers. What's that mean? To keep the seventh day of the week. Let them be anathema from Christ. What does anathema mean? Does anybody know? A murderer could kill somebody and cut their head off and then be sentenced to death. And then the priest would come and read them their last rites, and they would be able to have their sins forgiven, absolved by the priest, and then they'd pull the lever and his head would be stretched, right? Or their neck would be stretched. The murderer could go to heaven, but the one who chose to follow Scripture would be cut off from the church, and according to them, if you were cut off from the church, you couldn't go to heaven. So a murderer could have their last rites read to them and be saved, but someone who decided to follow Scripture could not go to heaven because they were kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. Does that make sense? Any mention of a day of a change by God here? No. No, it's not. Let's move over to the back page. Step number five, the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent. Here is another church council. Friends, this is powerful stuff here. This is during the time of the Protestant Reformation, which began October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses onto the castle door of a church called Wittenberg. All right? And so Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, and he nailed 95 Bible arguments about how he disagreed with theology and Scripture with his church. He didn't mean for this big Reformation to start, but that's what happened, okay? And so the Catholic Church had to deal with these arguments from these Protestant innovators, and so the Reformers were claiming sola fide, or only faith. Sola scriptura, only Scripture. Sola gratia, only grace. But they said sola scriptura, and that means only Scripture, okay? A large portion of church leaders wanted the Bible as the sole authority, and a large portion of the church, the Catholic Church, wanted tradition to be the sole authority. So the church was divided, and they had this big, long council. Half wanted authority, half wanted tradition to be the authority, half wanted the Bible to be the authority. And the Archbishop of Reggio, in the 18th session of... the 17th session of the 18th of January in 1562 had about enough, and he stood up and said thus, and I'm quoting, and you can get all of this from the internet, all of this is from history, it happened. And if it wasn't, you'd run me out of here so quick. That's why at the end of most of my sermons, I'm just reading quotes. I hardly say anything. I'm just reading what history says. All right. He says, the Protestants claim to stand upon the written word only. They profess to hold Scripture alone as the standard of faith. They justify their revolt by the plea that the Catholic Church has apostatized from the written word and follows tradition. Now, the Protestant claim that they stand upon the written word only is not true. Their profession of holding the Scripture alone as the standard of faith is false. And here's the proof. The written word explicitly enjoins the observance of the seventh day as the Sabbath. They do not observe the seventh day, but they what? They reject it. If they do truly hold that the Scripture alone as their standard, they would be observing the seventh day as is enjoined in the Scripture throughout. Yet, they not only reject the observance of the Sabbath enjoined in the written word, but they have adopted and do practice the observance of what? Sunday, for which they only have the what? Tradition of the Catholic Church. Consequently, the claim of Scripture alone as the standard fails, and the doctrine of Scripture and tradition as essentially is fully established, the Protestants themselves being what? Do you understand what the Archbishop of Reggio just said? They say, the Protestants are saying, we claim to hold the Bible and the Bible only. But since they follow our practice, which there's no Bible argument for, except for the tradition of the fathers, they follow our day, and they say they believe the Bible, and the Bible says that the true day of worship is Saturday and the seventh day of the week. They don't even believe what they teach themselves because they're doing what we say.
discussion, and then it was officially voted very soon after this speech that tradition was above Scripture. Okay? That's what they voted. And the Protestant friends, do you understand what this means? The church would have voted that Scripture was above tradition if the Protestants would have followed the Bible Sabbath. And the world would be totally different today than it is. That's powerful, friends. The Protestant Reformation failed because of a rejection of the seventh or the fourth commandment on the seventh day of the week. This is powerful stuff. Now, here is a quotation, and we're talking about the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Here is a quotation from the Catholic Catechism of Doctrine by P. Reverend Garman. This is what all the people are taught when they become Roman Catholics. Now, watch this. I have it right here in your notes so that you can have this. In this book, it says, question, what is the third commandment? Okay. Now, somewhere along the line in their history, the church took out the second commandment because they prayed idols. They have statues. I told you that my cousin Sherry, when she got married, she bowed down to a statue of Mary and threw roses at her feet. Okay? So they took out the second commandment, and then they split the tenth into two. And so now we're back to Ten Commandments, but it's really only nine. And so that's why it says, question, what is the third commandment? Because in the Bible, the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Okay? So that's why it says the third. So, question, read this with me, friends, or just listen. Question, what is the third commandment? Answer, the third commandment is, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. There you have it, friends. Question, why did the Catholic Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? Answer, the Church substituted Sunday for Saturday because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday and the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles on a Sunday. Question, by what authority did the Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? The Church substituted Sunday for Saturday by the plenitude of that divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her. Question, what does the third commandment command? Answer, the third commandment commands us to sanctify Sunday as the Lord's day. I'm sorry, my friends, I respectfully and politely disagree with you. I believe that God's word is above man's word. I believe that the Bible is above tradition. I believe that God means what he says when he asks us to do stuff. Can you imagine? You're a parent, right? Parents, raise your hands. All the parents. Okay, you tell your kid, I want you to go clean your room. What room? Yours, because chances are, right now, even today, it's dirty. Amen? She said amen. All right, so here's the thing. You say, go clean your room, daughter, and she goes and starts to clean the kitchen. What are you saying, Mom? Oh, I appreciate you cleaning the kitchen, but I told you to go clean your room. So after you're done cleaning the kitchen, you go ahead and go clean your room. Now listen, folks, if you expect your word as a parent to be obeyed in your house, don't you think God expects his word to be obeyed in his universe? That's very simple logic. Okay, now here's a quote from Cardinal Gibbons. And listen, they changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And you think this, I've got like six pages of quotes that I could put up on the screen and read them to you until about 10 o'clock. Literally, I have a lot of information on this. This is just like the clearest, most powerful ones. Now, this is Cardinal Gibbons, okay? This is a book called The Faith of Our Fathers. This is a Catholic Bible scholar, okay? He says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day in which we never sanctify.
Okay? So they told you, they make the claim, and I put the goods on the screen and in your handout, man changed the day, not God. Question number 8, and we're just about done. What does Satan want? Now, go above and beyond man and look at the great controversy here. Look at the battle between Christ and Satan. Satan wanted worship in heaven, right? Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like who? The Most High. He couldn't be like God because he's a creature of limitations. Angels are creatures of limitations. They have to learn just like you and I do by hearing and studying and reading and observing. They're not God. They don't know everything. They can't be everywhere at once, okay? If an angel wants to be here, he can't be in Africa at the same time, but God can. That's why Satan or no other angel deserves to be worshipped. And so, Satan wanted worship in heaven. And then, in the third temptation of Jesus, he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and what? Worship me. So Satan wanted worship in heaven. Satan wanted worship by Jesus, and he wouldn't do it. And then, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, Satan is still trying to get the worship by setting up a guy named Antichristo, the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the in place of Christ, the one who looks like Jesus, the one who acts like Jesus, the one who claims to be God, the one who claims to forgive sins, but is not actually Jesus. Okay? Now watch this. This is Revelation 13, verse 4. This is why we're going to spend 2 hours tomorrow night talking about the Antichrist. So they worshipped the who? Who's the dragon of Bible prophecy? It's Satan, okay? So when you follow this Antichrist power, you're following a man-made system that Satan has set up, because if you're not worshipping God, by default, you're worshipping Satan. Okay? So look. So they worship the dragon. So Satan wanted worship in heaven. He wanted worship on earth. And so they're worshiping Satan, who gave authority to this beast, the Antichrist. And so they worship the beast. Now notice, when you worship this beast power, who are you really worshiping? Because I said it, or because God said it? Because God said it. Saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so Satan wanted worship in heaven. He couldn't get it. Satan wanted worship. Well, he did get it from 30 angels. Satan wanted worship on earth from Jesus. And he gets it from a lot of people. Because, unfortunately, more people are going along with the government of the enemy rather than the government of God. And so, here, at end time, Satan sets up an Antichrist power system in which he seeks to get worship. And don't miss tomorrow night's topic at 6 o'clock, the imposter. And then at 7 o'clock, who is this imposter? And so when we deal with the change of the Sabbath, I'm reading the note under number 8. We need to look to a higher power than just people, okay? Our message is to every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. But to be fair to Scripture and to be fair to history, we got to say what happened. Okay? We got to say historically how it happened. So, we're not against people, but I need to be true. I need to tell you exactly what happened, because I didn't make this up. I didn't write Scripture. I'm just a reporter. So, the seventh day Sabbath points to Jesus as our Creator and our Redeemer. And that is why Satan has attacked the day, because it establishes that he is not legally worthy of worship, which he so desperately wants, because he does not have the power to create. He can only mimic. He can only impersonate. He can only make it look like it, but he can't actually create. And the Sabbath is set up as the day to show that God has the power to create and then recreate a sinful heart. So, the seventh-day Sabbath points to Jesus as our Creator and our Redeemer. God never changed it. Who did? Man did. So, your choice.
Your choice here. Dear God, I want to return the love that you have shown for me by honoring you rather than following the commandments of men. I invite you to check that box, and if that's your desire, I invite you just to raise your hand. Let's pray and close the message on time, 1 minute early. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had to learn about history and to learn what actually happened. And Father, I pray that we would seal these things in our hearts so that our faith can be intelligent. And that is the purpose of preaching, making faith intelligent. You give us sufficient faith, sufficient evidence, so that we can base what we believe off of facts and the weight of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts so that we can receive the truth of your word and then have the courage to obey it no matter what. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.